morning, everyone. Welcome to this Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, and we're excited to have you here this morning. Our pastor is out in Elkins, West Virginia this morning, and this is the mission conference that Landmark Baptist Church in Elkins, which was planted out of our church, used to always have his grandfather come and speak at, so he's there with them for this conference, and I hear it's a landmark reunion. I think Chris Tigner is scheduled to be there as well, presenting and speaking, and then Dan Wachety is supposed to be there. So they're just having a landmark reunion at Landmark in Elkins, West Virginia, this morning. So you pray for him as he speaks there today, and for Chris and Dan as well. And we'll go ahead and open in prayer this morning, and then our choir will sing us a number, Lift Him Up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here among your people. We know that you say that there is something that you delight in seeing corporate worship, seeing those who are called to you through your Spirit unto the saving grace and mercy of your Son, who died for us all and rose again, that you love to see us come together and lift your name high as a people, to, in a group, honor and glorify and proclaim as true the things that you say are true and beautiful and good, and the act that you have done to redeem your fallen creation through Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us as we gather this morning to lift him up. Help our pastor as he speaks far from here in West Virginia. Give him words and wisdom as he speaks to the people there. Help Brother Knapp as he brings your word to us here in this place this morning. Give him a clear mind and able tongue as he delivers the message that you've laid on his heart for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hail for me.
Amen. And as we're coming up to Easter Sunday, that is the message, right? His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. I'm among the foulest. And that is good news only because there is a Savior. And so we'll be gathering next Sunday to celebrate his resurrection together. And we would be excited to have you join us and invite others to come as well. It's one of those Sundays, Christmas and Easter, when many who do not come within the church doors any other Sunday of the year will come on those 2 days. So we want to pack out the auditorium as much as we can with people here to hear of the glorious gospel and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, a few announcements. First, we want to thank all of those who helped this last week with state ODEX here at the property at the school and the church, and it was a big undertaking, and we got through it, right, and did an excellent job. Our focus that our pastor gave us last week with that was that we focus on the lives of young people. We've seen many come through who, through ODEX competition, have found a love for different areas and talents that God has given them, and he has brought through these competitions through this time preachers and singers and businessmen and presenters and all these different professions that found out that they had that talent or ability and cultivated it through these competitions. And so we're thankful for your help with that. We did have some students here that made some noteworthy achievements during the state competition. Both of our Bible quizzing teams took second in the state, both our middle school and high school group. We had an all-school choir, or a small school choir, grades 6 through 12, that took second place as well. Had several individual students who placed in testing or academic areas or music areas. And then we have one student who is going on to national competition at Bob Jones later in April in spelling. That was Nathan Mazriegos. So if you see the Mazriegos family around this morning, congratulate and encourage him in that endeavor as well, won't you? March 31st is our Easter Sunday, And then a reminder that with that coming up on March 26th, we're moving our midweek service from Wednesday to Tuesday. So if you come Wednesday, we will not be here. Make sure we come out early for Tuesday that week. This is to facilitate some of the school schedule. They have a half day on Wednesday, and so that will allow some families who are planning on traveling to be able to come to that midweek service and then travel after. And then April 19th, we have a guys' cookout coming up at 6:30 p.m. on April 19th. All men and boys are welcome, and bring a friend. May 18th, there's a family day at the Edge Christian Camp. This is for people of all ages, from kids up through seniors. We'll be providing transportation from the church. The speaker will be Chase Williams of Motivating Magic. If you were here during the fall revival services, he was the speaker for our kids back in the chapel and did a wonderful job. And we actually saw some lives come to Christ through that as well. And so that'll be including lunch, camp activities, games, hikes. There'll be something for everyone, whether you want to get out there on the game field or just take a walk around a beautiful property out there. Join us for that on May 18th at the Edge. And then we want to encourage those who have come to our church recently and have questions about membership. We would love to sit down and speak with you, or for our pastors to sit and speak with you. And then those who have need of baptism. We've had several come for membership and baptism lately. We believe the Bible teaches it's an outward picture of what God does inwardly by salvation. So if you have any questions about the gospel or baptism or membership, we'd love to schedule a meeting with our pastor to discuss. There's a QR code there in the bulletin where you can actually just scan that and schedule a meeting with Pastor James to discuss any of those topics or other topics as well. All right. Well, at this time, we're going to have Brother Knapp come up. Or no, excuse me, not quite yet, Brother Knapp. We do have a special before that. And then after that, we'll have Brother Jack Knapp come up and speak for us this morning. He needs no introduction around this place, but has served in many capacities over the years. Continues to be a tremendous blessing. So we're looking forward to hearing him speak.
Thank you so much, Valerie. Appreciate that very much. Spoke to my heart. I trust it did to yours as well. Before I get in the message this morning, I do want to say a word about the competition yesterday. For 18 years, God allowed me to be the executive director of ODAX and lead the competition. And each year, of course, my last task in the competition was to read the winner's list. I'm glad I wasn't asked to do it yesterday. I never saw such names in my life, and I don't know how Dan did it, but he's to be congratulated. Nobody complained about his pronunciation of the names that he did, but it was such a thrill to be able to do that. I had not been to an award ceremony since 1998, and so I did attend the one yesterday, Friday rather, and I don't know how many were at that assembly, but I believe it was the largest crowd that we've ever had. The gym floor was filled, the bleachers were filled, and they were standing two and three deep all the way around the gymnasium for the awards time. And I realize that's just not all competitors. That part of that group were parents and friends. There was one small school from Southwest Virginia, had three competitors, had two van loads of spectators come for that event. I had one young lady come up to me and say, "Dr. Knapp, you don't remember me, but you gave me a trophy half a century ago." And she said, I'm that old, she's not. And she told me where she was teaching and everything, and what a thrill it was for her to be there for the competition, have her students competing in that. You know, you do not know, and I know Landmark puts out a lot of effort. Ken, do you remember how many years you've sponsored it? Do you have any idea? Not from the very beginning. You had regional, but not always state. I don't know how many years you sponsored state, but a long time. And the efforts that you people put into that is not gone unnoticed. I thank God for this church and for their willingness, because that's a big project, and you have done it willingly year after year after year. And I think if you weren't hosting state, you were hosting regional. I know you were hosting regional way back when we first started the competition. I was in charge of competition beginning in 1980. And I thank God for that. And you know, you don't know the impact that has had, not only here in our own state, but on other states. Virginia is not the largest of the AACS states. In fact, it usually falls around 9th or 10th of the 30 states that have AACS chapters. And so for us, as of last year, I think we had 40 competitions, national competitions as of last year. Virginia has won first place in the nation 21 times. Virginia has won first place in the nation in that competition 21 times, one more than all the other states combined. And it's really something, and I commend Landmark, I commend AACS, I commend Dan Zach. Dan had a list of all the trophies and our position, and I did not realize it. I thought that I had only led the state for one of the first place trophies of all the years that I led it, but actually it was either three or four. And I'm not sure which it was, but the Lord has really blessed and has used that. There are missionaries, there are pastors that came through that competition, there are Christian school teachers and college professors that have come through that competition. And in some cases, these people were really, really stirred to go on and excel through that competition. And I just had to say a word about that. You have to endure this morning. Okay. Listen, let's have prayer. Dear Lord, take your word this morning and use it in our hearts and lives. Use it to encourage, to use it to challenge, use it to convict, use it to cleanse. And may we, as we leave here today, by your grace and for your glory, be more like you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who have heard me preach in the past, I get right into the text. And I preach the text, and then I would normally close with a history illustration. I'm going to reverse the process this morning. I'm going to begin with a history illustration, but I'm not going back 200 years as I often go. I'm going back about 70 years when I was about 14, okay? I'm often asked, one question I'm never asked is why I wear a cowboy hat. Nobody ever asked me that. I think, as I look in the mirror, I know why. Okay, we'll just stop right there. Anyway, we were in at Hoover Dam one time, and a wind came up and took my hat off and sent it down area there. And I have to have a hat. I mean, and I started after my wife. Said, "Honey, you can't go get that." I said, "I gotta have a hat." I said, we're going to be here for a couple more weeks. She said, "Well, we'll get one in town when we go in town that night." And I won't tell you the story, but I did get one. It was the most expensive hat I ever bought. But anyway, not because of the hat, but because I made the mistake. I tried these boots on, and they're made out of goatskin. They're also the most expensive boots I ever bought. I had to ship them home from Arizona along with my wife. You couldn't take her shopping without her buying something. Anyway, she found a shirt she wanted, so we had to ship the shirt and the boots home, but I wore the hat. I had to wear the hat. Anyway, but I am often asked, why do you wear Western clothes, or why did you start wearing Western clothes? And I always reply with one thing. I say, I had a horse as a kid, and I never got over it. Well, that's not all the truth. And I thought this morning, this would be truth or consequences. I'd tell you the rest of the story. I wore cowboy boots for years. Now, I always kept a one pair of wingtip shoes for funerals and weddings. But the rest of the time, I basically wore cowboy boots. And one day, after we had moved to Virginia, my wife said to me, "Honey, you always wear the boots. Why don't you wear the suits? I like the suits." And so I made a mistake. I bought a suit, a Western suit. Well, she liked it so much, I bought a second one. Soon I had three, and then I had four. Finally, I had five or six, and I got rid of all the rest of my suits. And so I wear Western suits. But I also tell people, you have to know where I was born. I was born in Western Michigan. And they do just like that. They kind of laugh. And then I tell them the rest of the story. When I was born, my family lived in Texas Township outside Kalamazoo, Michigan. So that's why I wear Western suits anyway. Well, when I was a kid, I was 13 or 14, and we lived in a farm. My uncle owned the farm. My dad was the foreman of the farm. Acres, cattle, hogs, several hundred acres of fruit there in southwestern Michigan. And several of the neighbor kids had horses. And I said to my parents, there were four of us at that time, four children, I said, "I need a horse." And my dad looked at me like, "Yeah, you need a hole in your head too." But anyway, I said, "Dad, I need a horse." Finally, after pleading again and again, my dad said, "Okay, you can have a horse if you can earn the money to buy him." And so I started working really hard. And of course, I don't know what it was like when you were in elementary school, but when I was in elementary school, the banker would come, or a representative of the bank would come once a week in a little passbook, and you could make a deposit. I think it had to be a nickel or more, and for you to deposit. And of course, I had started saving hordes of money, a nickel or dime a week, and I had that little passbook. And so the year between my sixth and seventh grade, my uncle, who owned the farm, he said he would hire me for 25 cents an hour to help haul hay. Sometimes it meant driving the tractor through the field as the men would throw the bales on, and as I got a little stronger, then I would be loading the bales on. And the neighbor down the road had a peach orchard, and he needed help in that, and he was going to pay me 50 cents an hour, believe you me. If you double your wages, you change your employment. And I got on my bicycle, and I rode over to the neighbor's. Listen. I've done all kinds of farm work, from cleaning out hog pens, cleaning out chicken coops. I've done everything. The worst job I ever had in my life is working the peaches. You can't work, you get that peach fuzz all over you, and you cannot get it off. I mean, you can't wash it off, you can't scrub it off. I did not like that job, but for 50 cents an hour, I went every day. And I thinned peaches, because they'd come in too heavy, and if you didn't thin them, you'd end up with all peaches like that instead of the big ones that you like to buy in the store. And I put all that money in the bank. By the end of my seventh grade, I had accumulated $106.26. And my sister had a friend who had just trained a horse and wanted to sell him. The year before, he was the grand champion at the Hartford County Fair. You don't even know where Hartford is. Anyway, that's not Hartford, Maine. That's Hartford, Michigan. Anyway, I made arrangements, and he would sell it to me for $100. And I bought that horse for $100, and I had $6.26 left over, and I didn't even have enough money to buy a bridle to ride the horse home. He lived 14 miles from where I live. And so my sister loaned me the other $6 so I could go down to the Western store, down to the feeding and store, and buy the bridle and ride that horse home. I hadn't had the horse home for a day, and of course, what good's a horse if you can't show him off? So I wanted to take him out and show him to all my friends. Saddle, I had to borrow a saddle. I got an old McClellan saddle. That's an army saddle. It has that slit in the middle. And it ain't much of a saddle, I'll tell you that. It was made for the comfort of the horse, not for the comfort of the rider. the horse was more expensive in those days than the rider was, so that's why they did it that way. Anyway, I started out the driveway, and I turned left, and I didn't really know that much about riding. No, I'd ridden a few times. And I started up the road, and I crested the hill, and came down on the other side, and there's a big apple orchard over to the right. And all of a sudden, that horse took a right turn. Man. I was grabbing for the saddle, trying to stay in the saddle, and I got in the saddle, and I back in the saddle, and I was feeling so proud of myself. And about that moment, he went under an apple tree. There was a limb about that level. It caught me right in the midsection. It lifted me off that horse, and I was laying flat on my back, and I said, "Praise the Lord, I'm still alive." But all of a sudden, I realized what was really happening. My left foot, because I did not have a cowboy boot on, had gone through the stirrup, and I was flat on my back with my left leg straight up in the air. My life did not flash before me at that moment, but I remembered something very distinctly my mother had told me. She said, "Jack, when you're riding, be careful, because I'll tell you what happened to my best friend in high school." Of course, my mother was born 1908. Meant she finished high school before the Great Depression. She said she was riding home from school one day, and something spooked her horse, and it bolted, and she fell out of the saddle, and her foot was caught in the stirrup. And every gallop that horse made, his hoof hit her head. By the time she got home, of course, she was dead. Man, that flashed through my mind just like that. Believe you me, I started praying. And that brings me to our subject this morning. Pastor's been talking about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer a little bit more. Praise God, we were in an apple orchard. What do horses like? Carrots and apples. They're like sugar. That horse stopped like that and reached down and picked up the biggest apple he could find, because it was in the fall. There were drops on the ground. He ate that apple. I said, "Praise God, I've got some time." And I started pulling on my leg, trying to get up to where I could get my hand on that stirrup and get my foot out of that stirrup. And I just about got up there, and the horse finished that apple and moved on to another one, and back I went on my back again. I don't know how many times I ended up on my back, and every time I prayed the same prayer, believe you me. Well, you can tell, you know I made it, because eventually I got my foot out of that stirrup, and the Lord brought me through that. But I remember that very vividly. I can remember it today. So today we're going to look at Psalm chapter 12, and verse 1 is our text, and we're going to continue the theme that the pastor has had us on for several days, several weeks, prayer. It's not going to be very elaborate. It's not going to be very startling, but I hope it will be helpful. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 1. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Several things I want us to note about this prayer. First of all, it is a remarkable prayer. There are many times in your life when you don't have time to read the 23rd Psalm or pray the 23rd Psalm, or some of the other psalms that the pastor has led us through in this series that he has done. And they're wonderful psalms, and they're wonderful prayers, but there's no time. This prayer is remarkable. It is short, it is seasonable, and it is suggestive. Listen, when I was laying on the back with my foot up in the air, that's all I prayed was, "Help, Lord," because I could see that happening to me, what happened to my mother's best friend. Then I want you to notice that he mourned for the fewness of faithful men. Now, folks, we can look around us. The world is falling apart. Our nation is falling apart. Imagine a member of the Supreme Court, supposedly the smartest people in the United States, doesn't know what a woman is. I guess it's more startling when you think that at least 51 senators, who are supposed to be smart, voted for her to become a Supreme Court justice. What's missing in their upstairs? We're told that you are a child abuser if you tell your children they can't change their sex. God told them they can't change their sex. God made a male and a female. There's no other. There's none in between. And you can't change what God has ordained. Secondly, we find the creature had failed. He said, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Listen, don't trust men. They will fail you. And folks, that goes for all men. Remember, even your Sunday school teacher will fail. Your preacher can fail. There's only one who does not fail. And that's the one we must fly to. So he flew to the Creator because the creature had failed. He intended to exert himself for the cause of truth because he says, help! He doesn't say, God, do it all. You know, God expects us to be involved. He has told us to take his word. We're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, the uttermost part of the earth. Now, part of our ministry here, and I thank God for it, is Faith Promise Missions. I think the pastor gave out, well, I know the pastor gave out a list of the mission programs the other day, and I think he said there was something like 80 mission programs that we support financially, and praise God for that. But we have a job to do. We have a responsibility in this all. It's help. Then secondly, I want you to notice that the prayer is direct. The psalmist doesn't beat around the bush. He says, help. But he doesn't say, help Joe. Or he doesn't say, help Bob. Or he doesn't say, help Paul or Enoch. No, he says, help Lord. Help Lord. He knows where to go. He realizes that other people cannot meet his need, that other people cannot provide what he is in need of. So he turns to the only one who can, and that is the Lord. Folks, I could stand here for hours and tell you of time and time and time and time again when the Lord has helped in my life and in Judy's life and in our marriage. And you know, I have to tell you one funny story. When we were married, first married, we bought what was then called a mobile home. It'd be called a travel trailer today. It was 8 feet wide and 32 feet long. We lived in that for 5 years. Judy Lynn was born when we were living in it. The bedroom had one bedroom, and it had a three-quarter size bed in it, and there was just room between our bed and the wall to put a three-quarter size crib, and that's where Judy Lynn slept for her first months there in that crib, and we bought that. We paid $2,000 for it, $300 down payment, and when we graduated from college, we had owned it by that time. We sold it, and I said to Judy, I said, "This is the last new home. It wasn't new, but it was so new we counted it new." And the last home you'll ever own. You're going to be a preacher's wife. And all the preachers I knew had lived in abandoned farm homes. And they lived on 2 bushel of potatoes and the bushels of corn and beans and apples and fruit that came in from all over their parish, all over where they were. And I said, so that's the way it's going to be. Folks, by the time Judy went home to heaven, she had lived in 5 brand new homes. 3 were parsonages that churches had built and we moved into, and 2 were homes that we built and God provided. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. You don't know what God's going to do in your life or through your life. So the prayer was direct. He prayed to God. The prayer was perceptive. When do you pray? When I need help. And that's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the only time we should pray. Because whether you know it or not, you need help all the time. There's never a moment, there's never a day, there's never an hour when you do not need God's help. But this prayer was perceptive. He said, help, Lord. He knew he needed help. Then the prayer is distinct. He prays help. There was no flowery phrases. There was no lofty platitudes. It was just help, Lord. He knew what he needed. He knew what he was seeking. And he knew where to find it. And folks, there's no end to the time when you cannot use this prayer. You can use it in living. You can use it in dying. I remember very well when Judy's parents came to live with us and we took our 2 downstairs bedrooms into and made them into a living room and a bedroom for them. And I remember the night that Judy's mother went home to heaven. Our bedroom was upstairs and Judy's father buzzed us on the intercom. We had set up a little intercom. He said, you better come down. Mom is really restless. Went downstairs. We started singing hymns as we stood around her bed. She lay there in bed. I don't remember the hymn we were singing, but all of a sudden she stirred. She opened her eyes. I thought she was looking at Dad. I was standing at the end of the bed and Dad was standing beside me. But she wasn't. She was looking up into the corner. And a smile came across her face. And she was gone. She was gone. I know it's not fair for me to talk about that. I look out here and see several widowers who in recent months have lost their mate. But folks, we have hope because he lives. Because he lives. We can use it when we're suffering. We can use it in our laboring. You know what? We even need our help when we're rejoicing. When we rejoice in what God has done for us. What he is doing for us and what he's going to do for us. Can you imagine what it's going to be like one day when we're not celebrating his resurrection, we're celebrating with him our resurrection. And we need that prayer when we are sorrowing. And then the last thing I want to share a few moments with you is this prayer is certain because it is certain to be answered. God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. And I don't know about you, but for me, the third answer is the hardest. You know, I've always prayed this way, Lord, give me patience now. And if you'd be honest, you've prayed that way too. But God doesn't always work that way. But you know one thing I've discovered through the years? God is never late for an appointment. He is always on time. I've seen that so many times in my life over and over again. Turn with me now, please, to Isaiah 41 and verse 13. Isaiah 41, verse 13. The prayer is certain to be answered. Isaiah 41, 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Many of you in this room are Christians. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you, if you'll be honest, look back in your life and you'll see time and time and time again when he reached out his hand and helped you in a time of need. It may not have been as dramatic as the help he gave me that morning years ago when I lay flat on my back with my foot straight up in the air. But he has protected you, and many times you didn't even know that he had protected you. I remember one time we were driving between Martinsville and Roanoke on 220. And if you've been on that road, it's two lanes each way with a median in between much of it. And all of a sudden, a car decided he wanted to be in the lane that I was in. And I'm sure he didn't see me. And I headed for the median. And I did not know what was in the median, but it was one place where the median was fairly flat and just grass, and I went on for several hundred feet before I was able to bring the car to a stop, and the Lord had protected us. And that was one I knew about. I wondered about all those I didn't know anything about. It was certain to be answered. First of all, we know that God's word, that God's answer will come because of the Lord's character. He assured us there in Isaiah 41:13, I will help thee. That's his character. Secondly, we know that the prayer will be answered because of the Lord's relationship to his Father. Because of the Lord's relationship as our Father and as a husband. We're his bride. What husband would not give his life for his bride? And if he wouldn't, he's not much of a husband. He's a hireling, the Bible says, and not a shepherd. And because the Lord is our Father and husband, it guarantees that he will aid us. And then third, because of God's special gift to us. God gave to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, and we're going to be celebrating his resurrection in a few days. So it's just a few days when he gave his life on the cross. That was God's gift to us. I was in college, and the professor of philosophy class was a 5-point Calvinist, and he would always use logic. He would get the students to agree to him that man was totally condemned, totally lost, totally depraved. And then he would use logic to prove the other 4 points of Calvinism. I only failed one class in all my school days, and I failed philosophy mainly because I wouldn't put any effort forth in the class because I didn't like the class. Anyway, be sure your sin will find you out. Anyway, I had to take it over again, so that was my third time through his class. Well, there were 2 semesters. Don't think I had to save class 3 times. Okay, third time in his, and so when he came to that section, he got all through, and I was sitting on the front row, and I said, but Dr. Bazanson, I said, I maintain, I said, that is all very logical. But I said, I maintain that God is not logical. Ooh, he had red hair. His face turned, I don't have anything on red. His face turned so red it looked like Christmas tree. And he pointed his finger at me and he said, I maintain nap is not logical. And I said, but Dr. Bazanson, I said, is it logical that a holy God would send his spotless son to die on a Roman cross for such a wicked sinner as, and I started to say you, and I changed my mind, I said, as me. And the bell rang, and we left the room, and that ended the discussion. Folks, it's not logical. It's love. It's not logic, it's love. Oh, what love. Oh, what love. But his love reaches beyond that. He saved you, but he will still hear your prayer. Help, Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we need your help. As individuals, we need your help. As a church, we need your help. As a family, we need your help. As a state, we need your help. And Lord, as a country, we need your help. The only hope for this nation, Lord, is if you will send a revival and turn our country around. Lord, we have an election in just a few weeks. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the leadership that we need, not the leadership that we deserve. Lord, as a nation, we spit in your face, and yet you've showered us with blessing. We thank you for the blessings. Now we ask for revival. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the Lord may have spoken to you today. I don't know. You may be here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's the case, I'd love to take the open Bible and show you how you might know that your sins are forgiven. Your home is in heaven. If there's anyone here like that this morning, would you slip your hand up? Is there one? Is there one? I won't point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. All right. Then maybe there are those here today who say, Brother Knapp, I have special needs right now, and I need help, Lord. Would you pray for me right now, some special need on my heart, on my mind? If there is, just slip your hand up right now. Yes, several, number. Yes, yes, you would put them down. Thank you very much. Lord, I don't know what these needs are. And it's not for me. I can't answer those needs. But you can. I can remember very vividly laying there on my back with my foot in the air, and saying, Lord, what am I going to do? And you answered that prayer. Help, Lord. And I pray for these whose hands were up that you would give them that help that they need at that time. Maybe I couldn't even begin to know what's on their minds and hearts, but you do. Lift them up. Encourage them. Strengthen them. And meet that need. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Gordon, what are we singing?
Near the cross.
Near the cross.
All shall find rest beyond the river.
Thank you so much for being here today. Plan to be back next Sunday. Be here tonight at 5 o'clock for the, it'll be meeting in here tonight. All right, in this auditorium tonight at 5 o'clock for the Bible study. And be in prayer for one another. And remember, help, Lord. He will. He has in the past, he does now, and he will tomorrow. Dear Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. Go before us. prepare our way, and bless our pastor and his wife as they're ministering in Michigan and West Virginia today. They may be starting the service right now. We commit them, commit these to you. In Jesus' name, amen.